people voting for who they want to lead their country, that's Christianity influencing the world. But Paul didn't have that. So all the scriptures related to government, you have to understand that they were empires that were ruling. They didn't have a choice. We have a choice. And so the Apostle Paul says, ladies and gentlemen, followers of Jesus, go vote. You have a choice what leaders that you want to lead you. And you can vote them out and you can vote them in, but you need to participate. Well, today my message is entitled Dual Citizenship. And if you haven't figured it out or you haven't read the newsletter this week, this is my message of getting us ready to head to the ballot box if you have not already been to the ballot box. I don't understand it, but I think Virginia started in September 22nd that you can vote even all the way up until November the 5th. I usually go on the day. I'm used to election day, not election season. Amen. And again, I don't understand all that, but maybe in time it'll work itself out. Just relax. I'm not going to pull out a voting guide and compare a voting guide. I'm not going to compare platforms, which I've done before in a biblical approach. That's fine. I want to take you higher today, and I want to take you deeper today. So that's my goal in what I have planned here today and what I believe the Lord wants us to understand. So the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And I was struggling a little bit to read that this morning, but we're just going to trust that the eyes are working and the lighting is good. Here we go. Paul says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So Paul's setting himself up as an example for others to follow. And we as a church need to do the same. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is their destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. Dual citizenship. Paul says that we are on this earth waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, but be reminded that while we live here, we are connected there. We have dual citizenship already in heaven and also in earth. And we're going to look at how the Apostle Paul navigated his life through the fact that he knew he was a citizen of heaven, but he also knew he was a citizen of Rome. And how did he walk through that landmine, so to speak? I looked up the word citizen. I was curious what it meant. I found something that I didn't think that I was going to find. That Greek word, there's actually three Greek words that are translated in English citizen or citizenship. This particular word means a conversation. Paul says, I have a conversation with heaven as I eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not just a right or a privilege. He says, I'm having a conversation with heaven while I live here on earth. That's the way that Jesus actually lived. He was located on earth, but he was also well connected in heaven. You say, well, where's that found in Scripture? In John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 13. Now, this may not be how I'm going to, it may not be in your translation, depending upon which one you are using, but when you go back to one that is more literal, this is what you'll find. I'm using the New King James this morning. It says, the one who has ascended to heaven, let me start again. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, most of the time, the modern translations leave off the last part, who is in heaven. They can't compute what that means if they don't understand the spiritual realities of living at two places at once. But that's how Jesus lived. He ascended from heaven. He is on earth, but he was also back connected, having conversations with heaven. In fact, Jesus said, I can only do what my Father is doing. I can only say what my Father is saying. I only hear what my Father wants me to do. He was connected in dual citizenship here on earth while he was also in heaven. That's how he lived. That's how we should live as well. Ephesians 2:6 reminds us that in Christ we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We're seated at his right hand. That, again, is a spiritual reality for us that live here on earth. Perhaps you noticed as we sang the worship set this morning, we started with praise. It was great praise. It was lively praise. But it felt like we were on earth giving praise to God. But did you notice the third song in, something shifted? Something shifted in the fact that we felt like, I don't know about you, but I felt like I was in heaven, placing crowns on Jesus, acknowledging his lordship. There was something different about the third song that we entered to and fourth than the first one that we started. So a living example of the fact that we can be in two places at one time. Now, to have earthly citizenship, what does that exactly mean? Well, if you're born in a nation, you are a citizen of that nation just by being born. Now, you can also qualify to become a citizen. In our nation, there's three basic things. Number one, you have to be over 18. Number two, you have to take a test to prove that you know some things about this nation. And probably the test is more difficult than those of us that went through high school and took government class and failed it. We probably know less than those that are coming in applying for citizenship. And the third aspect of citizenship, which is fascinating, is to be of good moral character. That's a qualification to be a citizen in America when you're qualified. To be of good moral character. Who defines that? That would be a question I would ask. I've not got the answer yet, but I thought that was interesting that it was included in the qualifications for becoming a citizen. So what rights and responsibilities do you have in this nation, or maybe any nation, when you become a citizen? You get to work in that land legally, number one. You get to vote legally in that land, number two. Number three, you can run for office in that land when you are a citizen of that country. And number four, the one that we all love, is you get to pay taxes. Yeah, that's right. You get to pay taxes in that nation. In return, the government gives benefits. Now, the Apostle Paul asserted his earthly citizenship to confront unjust actions. In other words, he used the fact that he was a citizen of Rome in certain situations that benefited him. We're going to look at five real briefly in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were put in prison. They had been beaten privately and put in prison. And when they came out of prison, he told the guard, "You are not going to let us go without a public parade because I am a Roman citizen. You privately beat us, but no more. You're not going to privately let us go. You're going to publicly declare that we are Roman citizens and parade us out of town." And that's what happened. They obeyed the law that he was a citizen, and he used that in that circumstance. The next one we have is Acts 22, 25 through 29. And in this case, Paul was about ready to be flogged and by the Jews, and yet he used his citizenship to say, "Wait a minute, I've not had a trial and I've not been declared guilty, and you want to flog me for something where I, as a Roman citizen, need a trial, I need to be declared guilty, and then have at it." And they obeyed that. They honored that. That was Roman law. The Jewish people honored that when they wanted to flog him. The next one that we have is in Acts 23, verses 26 through 30. And this one was, he was given proper protection from the authorities. The Jews had seized him, the Romans were protecting him, and the Jews wanted to take his life, and the Roman says, no, he is a citizen, therefore we will protect him, we will protect his life until he gets to the proper authorities to determine whether he is innocent or guilty. And then finally in Romans 25, 10 through 11, we have the Apostle Paul appealing to Caesar for the ultimate ruling. Just as if we have different courts. We start with, you know, a local court and go through I must have skipped that day in civics class. But you got different levels of court until you get to the Supreme Court. And Paul had the same thing. He went through different levels of people determine whether he was guilty or innocent. And finally he said, I appeal to Caesar. And they said, well, based upon the fact that you're a citizen of Rome, to Caesar you will go. And that's what happened. He went to Rome, and then he died there. Now, my summary statement after all this is that if Paul were alive today, writing to us as Christians today, he would say, go vote. Why am I confident that he would say that? Because, and I checked this out, I heard it on a podcast, and then I did a deep dive, and I discovered that all the nations that were governing at that time, none of them were a democracy. None of them were a republic. They were all empires. Therefore, their leaders were appointed. The people had no say in it, who their leader was. It was just the next brother or sister or cousin. I mean, that's how they worked. And so none of the governments had the freedom of the people electing who they wanted to lead them. But we are different. In fact, Christianity changed how governments operate across the earth. Democracy, if you call it just voting, that would be my understanding of democracy. It's not necessarily the ruling structure. But people voting for who they want to lead their country, that's Christianity influencing the world. But Paul didn't have that. So all the scriptures related to government, you have to understand that they were empires that were ruling. They didn't have a choice. We have a choice. And so the Apostle Paul says, ladies and gentlemen, followers of Jesus, go vote. You have a choice what leaders that you want to lead you. And you can vote them out and you can vote them in, but you need to participate. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul would say that to us. So, again, you may not agree with me, but that's fine. I'm just telling you kind of the situation then and the situation now and how the Apostle Paul, even though he was a citizen of heaven, he wrote that, he also recognized he was a Roman citizen, and he used that truth, he used that right in places that, again, were unjust. And he appealed to the law, and they were gracious enough to abide by the law. I was on vacation. I was reading a book on prayer, and one of the examples that took place in Texas, I don't remember the place, but it was a group of churches in this area, this city and region, and they began to think to themselves, wait a minute, what if all of our people, not just in one church, but multi-churches, what if all of Christians would run for office? What if we would fill the supervisor's seats? And what if we would fill the city council seats? And what if we would fill the school board seats? Guess what? That's what they did. All their people. They selected, I feel called to run. They went out and voted for them. And they filled up all the seats of that area through with godly people that want to seek God to do the right thing, that understood their citizenship was in heaven, but also on earth, that they had a duty to serve their country and nation. Amazing. Some of you are silent. Like, why is that? Why not? We all have the freedom. It's just a matter of God speaking to us and us getting behind and doing that. Do we believe that if a Christian is in office, that the staff and the city and the policies are better off? Would we agree with that? I hope so. Now, we're not there yet. Why not? I want to give you a couple of suggestions of some things that we as a church need to work on. All right? Not pointing to the world. I'm talking about the church. Elections often become divisive among Christians. Why? Romans 12:2 says this, Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Love that translation from the NLT, the New Living Bible. So politics and things inside the church oftentimes are very divisive. Maybe we're not practicing that verse. Possibility. Here's some contributing factors. I'm going to just limit it to three. There may be more, but I'm just going to limit it to three. The first one is this, and this is not just setting aside, honoring, but not setting, just setting aside Catholics and Orthodox. I want to focus on a group of Christians called evangelicals. That's just what I want to focus on this morning. And Martin Luther, from his Reformation, it kind of brought forth this term, evangelicals. What is that? It's simply put, it's a belief in the Bible that is taught that everyone is born a sinner, that needs to be saved, born again, that we receive that by faith. We live that out in grace with one another. I mean, that's this, very simplistic, but that's basically what evangelicals believe. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Paul taught. That's what Peter taught. That's what the early church taught, is that we need to be saved by the grace of God, and then we learn how to live that way. So going on to a little more detail, someone observed that in the 1950s, that evangelicals was made up of what we would call fundamentalists. So what is a fundamentalist? A fundamentalist would be characterized by the same belief, but they would also practice modesty. They would have a standard for modesty. They would refrain from drinking alcohol in any place. They would not listen to secular music. And they would not go see movies. That's the fundamental. That's the standard of a fundamentalist. I would say that we put them, if we're looking at a roadway here today, it's the whole road, evangelicals, they would be on the right side. All right? Then in the middle, you have, again, the term I'll use, evangelicals. They're kind of the middlers. You know, in the middle of the road, you can pass or not pass, or it's safe or not. It's just, we do different things in the middle of the road according to the lines. And the evangelicals would agree with the same scriptures as the fundamentalist, but their practices are different. In other words, they wouldn't necessarily have a modesty standard. They would probably drink alcohol socially. They would probably listen to secular music and think that it doesn't influence them. And they would probably go to movies and pull out the bad and highlight the good. Again, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying that that's probably accurate category between the fundamentalists and the middle-of-the-road evangelicals. I grew up in a fundamentalist. I'm probably somewhere in between. Never mind. And then on the left side is you have the mainline churches. They're also considered evangelicals. But they, again, would go a little further in not adhering to all of Scripture, saying some of it's just a fairy tale, some of it's real, more of a social club, more of a membership kind of thing. And they would go perhaps even to the place where they would take some of the world's policies and say it's okay for us to practice them. Mainline. All right? So then you got this umbrella underneath these three categories, and they're all called evangelicals. But we believe and practice different things and even feel strongly about that which we practice and believe, and can even find it in Scripture. And so when we come to an election, all of a sudden, all that comes out, and suddenly things become divisive rather than having a conversation with heaven in all three categories. I thought that was fascinating to look at maybe where we're at and where we need to grow into. So that would be the first category of why things are so divisive in the church regarding politics. The second thing is unrealistic expectation of available choices. Sometimes I think, you probably heard it said, people are trying to elect their pastor to lead a nation. Well, we're not electing a pastor. We're electing a president. Even the qualifications for a pastor and a president are too different.
That's right.
And Scripture bears that out. And if you need to understand that fully, get Wanda's book. It's amazing. So she's done that well. But the thing that I want to point out here is that unrealistic expectation of available choices, we have kind of a divide between the younger generation, I would say under 50, and the older generation, that would be over 50. And okay, you guys good? I went to visit somebody in a hospital in Arlington and this week, and so I rolled in and the nurse came in, and the person I was visiting happened to pop out the word Pastor Bobby, and the nurse went, "Oh, you're so young." It's like, yes. Yeah. I got a chance to pray with her. She was like, "I need prayer." I said, "What do you need prayer about?" So we narrowed it down and we got a chance to pray for her. So it was fun. Yeah. The younger people, when they look at a candidate, they usually look at the person and the personality. That's key for them. That's how you were raised. You look at the person and the personality. If you like the person or the personality, then you vote for them. The older generation looks at the policies or maybe the platform. And if the policies line up or the platform comes into alignment, that's what you vote on. And so we have this kind of diabolical sort of tension between the younger and the older in regard to those things. Neither is necessarily wrong. However, if you only look at person or personality, that's very different from the policies that they hold. Let me frame it differently. I was a chaplain for a period of time in a hospital in Oklahoma when I was in school there, and the chaplain, for some reason, liked me and said, "Why don't you be a chaplain on a weekend and I can take some time off?" I go, "Sure." So I again was the chaplain, and during that time, there was a doctor there. His name was Dr. Carney. I never forgot his name. He was the top heart surgeon in that whole region, probably in the United States. He was the best of the best. He was amazing. Everybody would come and they would want Dr. Carney to do their heart surgery or to operate on their loved one. But Dr. Carney also had horrible bedside manners. He was not pastoral at all. He was nervous when he talked to people. He repeated himself a lot, and his timing was off. I experienced it. Now, if your loved one needed heart surgery, would you disqualify Dr. Carnegie because he had bad bedside manners? Or would you want the best surgeon for your loved one? I rest my case. So we sometimes have unrealistic expectations of what we're looking for in those that we're electing, and we emphasize different things. I think the thing that we need to come to is to realize that when we're looking at candidates, we need to find the candidate that has the most policies that line up with Scripture. Jesus isn't on the ballot, and neither are you. Unless you want to run, then you'll probably be further ahead, perhaps, than the choices that we have. But in the meantime, we need to look at the most characteristics or policies that we have, rather than just, again, base it on person or personality. Here's something else. You've probably heard these ads, or maybe it's said, is democracy is at stake. You heard that one? Our democracy, the person that wrote that ad is ignorant. You know why? We don't have a democracy. Our nation is not, we have a democratic electing process, because everybody votes, but we do not have a democracy. They're in error sharing that, but they brainwashed us to believe that we have. Have you said the pledge recently? What does it say? One nation under God, and to the democracy for which I stand? Have you ever heard that? No. To the republic for which I stand. That's what we're in. That's what we have. That's the nation that was set up. And so we need to, again, catch these fine-tuned things that the enemy throws in there and begins to cause us to question and realize, wait a minute, we're not in a democracy, we're in a republic. And therefore, we need to, again, find these things. And that's when we have conversations with heaven that we end up determining what those things are and begin to weed them out. The final thing that I have here is why politics are divisive in the church is our future views cause us to cave in instead of rise up. Our future views cause us to cave in rather than rise up. If you have a world view that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse and the church is going to get worse and worse and finally God's going to rescue us, then you are on board with everything that's going on around us. But if you have a view that the church is going to be a beautiful, spotless bride that Jesus is coming to, then you have a whole different outlook of the future that God has for us and your children. How many have heard of Nayib Bukele? All right, one couple. How many have heard of the president of El Salvador? Few more. Do you know his story? He's in his second term. He won his second term by 85% of the vote, but it didn't start out that way. He was a mayor of a city, and then he decided to run for president. And the party that he wanted to join to run for president, the corrupt party that was in power, they went and removed him from it, said, no, you can't run. So he chose another party, and that got shut down. On the 11th hour, he again asked a third party, will you let me be your candidate? And they go, yes, and he got in and got elected. That was 5 years ago. He's 43 years old right now. So do the math on how old he was when he got elected. He did an interview with Tucker Carlson a couple of months ago. I watched that interview and a few other things beside, and it pops out during that interview and other times about how central his faith is as being president of El Salvador. Central his faith. In fact, I've heard it said that when he got his cabinet together, when a problem came up for the nation, he would go, let's pray. Well, that's new. We're not there yet with either candidate. Let's pray. And then he said it took him 2 years to get his Senate and other bodies to be in agreement with his policies would be best for the nation. So it took another election cycle before he got unity, but it happened. And then he gave his police authority, because at that time when he became president 5 years ago, the nation was overrun by gangs. 80,000 gang members was running his country. In fact, it was worse than what is happening in Haiti right now. Murder capital of the world in the capital of El Salvador, San Salvador, I guess. And yet he gave his policemen authority to capture the gangs. And he put them in state-run prisons. And they went out in this 5 years and they captured the gangs and they put them into prison. And they locked them up in a way that they should have been. The gangs had their own prisons. They would lock up other gang members and so forth. But they weren't prisons at all. They were brothel houses and parties. He said, that's not being in prison. We're going to have a state-run prison, and you're going to be locked up. You're going to be, again, brought away. And so the people, when that happened, began to recognize, wait a minute, our country is now to the place where there's peace and there's trust in the government again. He ended his interview with Tucker, and they said, what's next? He said, what's next is now, first of all, he said, in order for a nation to thrive, you have to have peace. You can't do anything unless you have peace. And that's what he did. He brought peace to his nation. And he said, the next thing that is happening is prosperity. That's what we need to work on this next term that I'm in. Tucker said, what are you going to do? He said, I've got three policies for prosperity. And the number one is the most important. Tucker said, what's that? He said, to seek the wisdom of God. That's number one policy for the prosperity of the nation. I want to encourage you, church, that there's a testimony in the world of what we've given up on. There's a testimony in the world of what we've given up on. In fact, it's starting to happen that those in El Salvador left their country because it was so crime-ridden and so corrupt and so murderous that they came to the United States. Guess what's happening now? They're going back to their nation because it's dangerous in the United States. What an amazing testimony. Again, what would happen when people in faith with a understanding of dual citizenship be placed in authority? Things would change. But we as the church haven't seen it, or maybe don't believe it's possible. That's why we have to change our futuristic view of what God can do. Amazing. See, I believe that in this election, there's going to be two paths that will happen, a crossroads, so to speak. If one side gets elected, we will continue the path of globalism. If the other gets elected, we will continue or maybe start or go back to the path of being a sovereign nation. COVID was the test for that. COVID was the test. It's a global problem. We need global solutions. We need global structures. We need a global government. That was the test. And so then, opposed to that, you have a sovereign nation that has borders and boundaries and principles and rules. It's not that we don't want to work with other nations of the world. That's not the point. The point is that we can be a sovereign nation on our own and cooperate with others in the world rather than become a one-world system. Amen. And I firmly believe. Does that mean that the kingdom of God is going to stop advancing? No. The kingdom of God will advance. Can it advance in a way with a sovereign nation versus a global kind of top-down? Yes, absolutely. It will flourish more. I mean, Baliki butchered that, I'm sure, but he recognized that in order for the nation to flourish, it had to have peace. And then after peace comes the prosperity of a nation to assess what kind of natural resources that they have. So before heading into the voting booth, I'm going to give you an acronym here this morning. It's a word, THINK. I borrowed it from some of my resources called THINK Media. You can look it up. Looked it up, and I had to give my email. You know what that means. Yeah, I'm getting one every day. But I was interested in what I was interested in, so I gave up my email. Proverbs 29:2 says this, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Someone would argue it doesn't matter who's in charge. Ask the El Salvadorians whether it matters. Let's don't go off a theory. Let's take an actual case and ask them, does it matter? Who's president of your nation? And I'm sure the answer will come back very clear. So the T stands for theology. As we go to the voting booth, the T stands for theology. What in theology, what in God's word is the policies that those that are running, what do they believe? What will they implement? What do they believe about life? Life in the womb, life later on, and we would call older people. What do they believe about? What do they believe about marriage? This is not political. This is moral, biblical, natural creation stuff. What do they believe about that? What do they believe about gender? Is gender settled from God or is it fluid? What do they believe about that? Religious freedoms. What do they believe about religious freedoms? What do they believe about fiscal policy? You can't give away money you don't have. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. That doesn't work at the family level. It doesn't work at the business level. It doesn't work at the church level. It's certainly not going to work at the government level. These are vital things, and they're biblical things that we need to assess when we go there. Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." The H stands for history. What is the history of this person or their policies or their track record? What is the history that they have? 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12 reads, "These things happened to them as an example for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. If you think you are standing strong, be careful and do not fall." What does our Constitution say the rights that we have that are given to us by the Creator and not from the government, recognized by the government? Do we understand the Bill of Rights that have been given to us? Not as a way to dangle in somebody's face, but as a way to recognize that as a citizen of this nation, just as the Apostle Paul realized he was a citizen of Rome, and therefore in unjust situation, he was going to exercise that because he had a right. In fact, the president of El Salvador said this. He said, "Everything that I have done in this nation has been according to our Constitution. Therefore, no one can accuse me of being corrupt or doing something illegal, because everything I've done has been written in the Constitution and I am just following it, and the results are speaking for themselves." So we have laws, we have framers that looked ahead to see the crisis that we might be in, and they said, "Hey, we've written this down. If you would follow it, it would bring you back into where you need to go rather than go off the rails." The I stands for inquiry. If something seems off, investigate it. Do your research. Ask questions. Find the original document. Let's not lay back and think we're going to be carried away by the lazy river. No, let's swim out of the lazy river, out of the tube. Get on the side. Figure out where the source is coming from. Let's do some research. Let's wake up. Psalms 34, 4 through 7 says this, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." The N is a very unusual word. The N stands for nuance. Nuance. What is that? Nuance is the way and how you deliver your message to others. The way and how you deliver your message to others. Both of the candidates could use some nuance. Just because you don't have it right doesn't mean you and I have to mimic them. James gives us a clear nuance check. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." The last is questions. The Q stands for questions. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask questions. Find out how that policy got developed. Find out where it came from. Find out about their history. Find out about what shaped them. And then you'll be better equipped when you walk in to the voting booth to have heard from heaven first before you check that box on earth. Amen. As followers of Jesus, again, these five criteria, and then we're done. What moral issues are at stake? We choose the candidate that is in line with the Bible the most. That's where we're at, folks. What does history teach us about the policies, good or bad? What does history teach us? There's nothing new under the sun. So we have to realize that. Search it out. Where do we go to inquire answers? Variety of sites, places, people. There's not a limited place that we can't go to find answers. They're all over the place. Find the ones you trust and do your homework. Number four, in my responses to others, have I considered nuance, the way and how I communicate? Someone said it this way, that as Christians, our truth needs to be solid and confident and secure in the core of who we are. But on the outer edges, we need to be flexible. Not compromising, but flexible. But yet we need to know where we stand at the core of who we are and not compromise that. But on the outer edges, there's a flexibility of our nuance of how we communicate and what we say when and how we say it, directed by the Holy Spirit from heaven living in us. And then finally, is questions. Before judging someone, ask maybe how they arrived at that belief. Analyze with Scripture and be reminded that we have a dual citizenship. One in heaven and one on earth. And we need to exercise them both. Stand with me. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we're grateful, Lord, that you've allowed us to be alive at this time. And Lord, I think that we as your church need to take your example that first and foremost, you were the Prince of Peace. And you came and you brought peace. But then you also said by your Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that as much as it depends upon us, live in peace. But sometimes it doesn't always all depend on us. Others are involved that don't want peace. But as much as it depends on us, that we would consider our nuance, the way we say things to others, that would cause them to think rather than to feel judged. And so today, God, we walk into this divisive election season, and we're asking you to remind us that we're first and foremost a citizen of heaven, and we should have conversations with you about people and things that we encounter. But you have also called us, of the Apostle Paul example, to be citizens on earth, that when unjust things are coming forth, that we know what has been written, either in a constitution or policies or bylaws or your word, that give us the right to blow the whistle and call attention to that which needs to be corrected. And so, Father, we need, as the president said of El Salvador, we need the wisdom of the Lord to be upon us. And your word says that if we had asked, you would give us liberally without finding fault. Jesus' name.